immediately you could just tell there was love here, there was joy here, there was energy here.
Hope is the place where you can go where there's no judgment, where you can come to explore the bigger things in life.
When I came here, I could feel God's presence, I could feel God's guidance.
You never leave this building or any of the places that we've worshiped without knowing Jesus better and without praising his name. And so that goes back to the very beginning. Even in an office building with metal chairs where there was hardly anybody there.
Walked in the door and there was eight of us sitting in there.
We started out as kind of a little neighborhood church.
Everybody knew everybody and we knew if there was a visitor.
Not long after that, we moved to Living History Farms, to the Church of the Land there. Then at Living History Farms, the growth started to multiply.
When we moved into the Ashworth building, the building wasn't completely done. And we actually had a service. It was so cold.
In April of 96, we walked in that week and they were talking about this new wing that they had.
As soon as we had it built, we were out of space. We've just continued to grow, and it's phenomenal.
It was a welcoming spirit, and I guess I just kept coming back.
Pretty soon, that got full.
And then, that's not big enough, so we have to build out here. People just kept coming. There was just an awareness really early on that there's something up here.
We were all the way in the back, even though they had just done the expansion, and we were already bursting at the seams.
We visited lots of Lutheran churches in central Iowa, sort of looked at each other and like, that's pretty good, maybe we'll come back here next week. And that was in 2006, and we've never stopped attending.
I was in India, but I used to watch services online.
When I came here, I just felt like it just became home. The next week, I email like 20 people, and I say, I want to play there. What do I do?
When we started dating, he invited me to come to Hope, and I just immediately fell in love.
There's always something going on at Hope, which makes it very easy to then invite people to come.
And I'm really glad that you're here. Come on in, take a look around. You never know what you'll find.
If we start to become a body of just mature believers, that says to me that there aren't brand new Christians here, and that somehow we've stopped bringing people in.
It's a good story. Happy birthday, Hope. Praise God. Let's sing happy birthday to us. Let's do it all together, ready? Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to us. You don't get to do that very often. Happy birthday, dear Lutheran Church of Hope. Happy birthday to us. Yeah, you look good at 30. Everybody does. Who doesn't look good at 30? I mean, that's absolutely awesome. So I want to invite you to go back like that video did to once upon a time, in case you weren't here back then, and there were only a few of you who were. In the beginning, we met in this office building at 86 and Hickman, down the hill from the Perkins that's there and in a tucked away place. It wasn't ideal, but it's all that could have been found by the folks who started this church before Sally and I even showed up. When we showed up, then we started to surrender. We went through a very humbling experience. I did. I shouldn't say we. That was for me. I needed to surrender this church to God, and then God started to grow it. And you saw that depicted in the video. This picture in the bottom right is the field you're sitting in right now if you're here in West Des Moines. That's our field of dreams, and that's the day we broke ground and dedicated this space to the glory of God, and it still is. Every day we worship here, it is a place where God is glorified. But our story has all sorts of different aspects to it, and I've been thinking about what does 30 years mean and how important it is we stay connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, for any kind of growth. I mean, the only way a branch is going to grow is if it stays connected to the vine. A branch, a church can't grow on its own. The way Paul puts it, he says, I watered the seeds, Apollos, I planted the seeds, Apollos watered them, but it's God who makes it grow. Let's not start thinking it's about us. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about us. It's just not. It's a God thing. It's what God has been doing around here from the beginning. He's the vine, we're the branches, he's the source of power, he's the one who makes us grow, and he says, if you remain in me, and I will remain in you, and I'll produce much fruit. So I did some math. I took out my calculator, and this is on the conservative side. Anytime I wondered, is that number exaggerated, I went ahead and lowered it down, and you know, it went to the lowest common kind of denominator. We've had 1,565 consecutive Sundays of worship. Cal Ripken, I don't even know if he played that many games in a row, but even during the global pandemic, we kept worshiping every Sunday. We just moved services online for a few weeks before we could get back together again. We have never once canceled a Sunday for weather, and we never will, because there's always a few of us who can walk. If it's not safe for you, stay home. But for those of us who can come, we want to be here. We've had over 10,000 services. No wonder I'm so tired. We've had 20,000 members, 10,000 baptisms conservatively, 7,500 confirmations, 1,000-plus weddings, 1,000-plus funerals. Over 15 million people have worshipped here over 30 years. That's crazy. Now, a lot of us have been counted thousands of times, or 1,565 times in my case. But 15 million is the total number. 10 million people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through Lutheran Church of Hope in just the last 5 years since we set the new 2020 vision to reach 10 million people with the gospel. We're well over that now. Praise God for that. 40,000 people. We've sung 40,000 different songs, seven of them you like. We've done 10,000. We've had 10,000 people at Alpha. 5,000 plus hours of sermons, and if I keep going, it'll go up by at least another 1,000 here before the end of today. We've had 200 podcast episodes. We've started at least, I think it's way more than 500. I just didn't have time to find out. Jeremy, how many churches we started? 780. See, I told you I'm conservative. 784 new churches in Africa where there weren't any Christian churches before. Over 500 clean water wells. Over 200 mission trips. 60 current local and global mission partners that we fund, and for some of them, if it weren't for Hope, they wouldn't exist. We've started three local missions. Ruth Harbor, Freedom for Youth, started from Hope members, and Meals from the Heartland. None of those would exist if Lutheran Church of Hope didn't start them. We gave $5.4 million to missions last year, over the last 12 months. I know of no other church. That doesn't mean there isn't one. I just don't know of any other church that gives anywhere near that kind of funding. And I'm not saying that to brag or be spiritually arrogant. I'm telling you that because the Bible says you can see where somebody's heart is by where they give their treasures. This is a mission church. We don't exist to fund ourselves first and foremost. We exist to see what God can do through us. We've given over $50 million to missions over the 30 years of Hope. That's you. That's us together. That's what it means to be a church after God's own heart. That's what it means to be a mission church, a church on a mission from God. Over 30 years ago, the summer of 1993 is when I got the call from the Division for Outreach of the Lutheran Church in Chicago to come and be the mission pastor of a mission church. And they emphasized that. They said, it's not a church yet. It'll be a church once it's not a mission church anymore. And I want to suggest to you, I think we got that backwards. I think every church should be a mission church. And I hope we still are. I hope we never lose mission from our title. I hope we'll continue to be a church after God's own heart, not just a bunch of holy huddles where we circle up and look at each other and say, how can we make it more comfortable for us? But first and foremost, to be a church to say, God, make us uncomfortable. Push us. Stretch us spiritually. Move us. What do you want to do through us to accomplish your will in this world? What do you want to do through an imperfect but faithful church after your own heart? A mission church. So back in the summer of 1993, how many of you lived in Des Moines in the summer of 1993? So you remember the floods. That was like week two of my time at Lutheran Church of Hope. It's like, oh, wow, yay, new mission, let's go. Oh, floods. So that first mission that we ever did as a church was we invited the congregation to go sandbagging, to go fill bags with sand to try to keep the floodwaters back and at bay. 100% of Lutheran Church of Hope showed up for Sandbag Sunday. All 12 of us. We all went. And we participated in what God was doing. But that gets to the heart of who we are. When we sing birthday songs in the household or household growing up, we would tell stories and we'd say, well, here's your birth story. Here's what it was like for mom and me the day you were born. And here's when grandma and grandpa came. And here's when our friends showed up. And here's all the things that happened. And this is what it was like. And it's like, oh, that's my story. And here's what it was like when you were 8. And here's what it's like when you were 14. And then we gloss over those years. And here's what it's like now that you're in your 20s. Family stories. They remind us who we are. They remind us what we're doing here, what our purpose is, what our mission is. And I want to remind you of that today on our 30th birthday. Hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, church family, this is who we are. We're on a mission from God. We're still a mission church. I hope we never graduate to just regular church. I hope I never graduate to just regular pastor. I want to be a mission pastor my whole life, as long as God gives me breath. That's what I want. I want to be somebody who's usable for the cause of Jesus Christ, and I want the church I'm a part of to be the same. That's who we are. That's our family story, because we're still on a mission from God. The heart of Building Hope for Tomorrow is this new Youth and Mission Outreach Center. It's the same strategy that the Young Men's Christian Association started with, the YMCA once upon a time, is if we draw people together to play games and activities and sports, we can share the gospel with them. And that could change their eternal destinies. But not only that, that room that'll be a gym that'll allow people to come and connect and find authentic community, we're not doing it because we love sports and basketball. We do. But we're not doing it for that. We're doing it to lead people to Christ. We can have mission events there, and we can have weekly outreach nights there again. We'll finally have room to do it again. We can start a daily food pantry. We can start a community garden to help stock the shelves of that food pantry, not just for the sake of mission, but for the sake of authentic community. So the people who garden together out here at Hope will find those connections as sisters and brothers in Christ. We'll share our stories. We'll be family together. That's what a church that's after God's own heart does. We're a mission church. And I hope we always will be. There's a verse in the Bible today, our Bible reading today, that's a pretty famous verse. Even if you're kind of new to the Bible or you just have sort of a vague connection to it, you probably heard something like this verse before, that Jesus says to Peter, Simon Peter, "You're the rock, Peter." That's what Peter's name literally means in Greek, rock, rocky. "You're the rock, Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church." But I want to give you some context for that. Just like I'm saying, on our birthday, I want us to kind of not just look at the tree that's right before us and be a church that goes Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and we're always just focused on what's the next thing, and let's check our boxes, and let's do the religious thing this Sunday. Let's go to church, and let's do our stuff, and then next Sunday we'll do the same. I want us to pause today. I want us to step back and say, let's look at the forest and not just the trees. Let's look at who we are. Let's look at why God made us. Let's look at our purpose. Let's look at our goals. Let's look at where we're headed. Let's look at this vision, and more on that vision specifically next week, because I won't have time to get into it all today. But it starts here with faith. Well, actually, it starts with love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, of all the things you can strive for as a follower of Jesus, go for faith and hope and love. So love is what motivates us to be a mission church. We don't love the darkness, but we love the people who are stuck in darkness. We don't love the sin, but we love the sinners, you know, like me, like you, like all of us who are sinners in need of a Savior. We don't love the evil, but we love the people who are lost in that evil. And we want to bring the light of God's love into that darkness, because when light and darkness battle, light wins. When you turn the lights on in a room, that room isn't dark anymore. It's light. We're not giving up just because the world's gone dark in some places. We aren't going to wring our hands over things we can't control. Anyone nervous about the election in a couple days? It's easy to do. It's human nature to be all keyed up about that. Whatever side you're on, and in this church, I don't want to predict how you're going to vote, but I would say a whole bunch of you are going to vote one way, and another bunch of you are going to cancel that part out. And there'll be like 3 of you that will actually vote. Good, because our unity is in Jesus Christ. Because we find our unity, we find our hope. We put our faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. That's the rock upon which we build, upon which Christ builds his church. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, Peter. And the gates of hell aren't going to conquer it. Listen, just a quick word. This isn't the point of the sermon, but just a quick word for all those who are anxious about the election. And again, nothing but love in my heart if that's you. And it could be on either side, because either side's at the extreme. Say if the other side wins, it's the end of our country. It's the most important election ever, which is the same thing they said in 1980 the first time I voted. Most important election ever, and said it every 4 years. Most important election ever. Maybe it is. And in no way do I want to minimize how very important this election is. I want to encourage you to vote. It's what Christians do. We take part in our civic responsibilities. We bring our hearts to the polls. We vote after prayer, not just, oh, well, this is what's in it for me. I want to encourage you to vote. I want to encourage you to do your civic duty in that way. But I also want you to encourage you to turn down the anxiety. Let's remember our story. Let's remember biblical stories. Have you not read about Cyrus in the Old Testament, who was a corrupt, evil ruler? And yet God did remarkable things through him. God's done great things through great rulers, and God's done great things through horrendously dark and evil rulers. God is not wringing his hands over this election. Neither should people of faith be. That doesn't mean we have to pretend it doesn't matter. It matters a lot. Of course it does. Whatever side you're on. But God promises. Hear the promises of God's word. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Hear the words of Scripture. Nations will rise and nations will fall. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So where do you put your trust? We are citizens of heaven, the Bible says. Above everything else, we're citizens of this country too. But first and foremost, we're citizens of heaven. That is our eternal home. That is our eternal citizenship. That one, the Bible says, is going to last forever. Nations will rise, nations will fall. But God's got us. God's got you. My mom was fond of saying this to me all the time when I was growing up. Mike, whenever I'd worry, what's the worst thing that could happen? I could die. That's the worst thing that could happen. She said, well, and then what? Happily ever after. Forever and ever. What's the worst thing that happens here? If we're people of faith and God has us. Not minimizing the importance of this election or how it will help shape the future of this country. I'm just saying there's things that are more important. Questions that should come first before the question of who we're going to vote for. That's the kind of rock upon which Jesus will build his church. That's the faith that Peter confessed, that Jesus says, I can build my church on that kind of faith. But let's take a look at the context of this verse. I have a feeling by the time we come back around to it, you might be reading it in a whole new light. Instead of just looking at the tree of this verse, upon this rock I'll build my church, that's great, faith, yay, Peter, way to go. You're a rock, that's awesome. Hopefully we can be too. Let's take a deeper look. Let's take a longer view. And let's be reminded of who we are. Two chapters before this, probably just a few weeks before, Jesus said to Peter, you're the rock upon which I'll build my church. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there were even leftovers because Jesus is cool like that. And at that point, you'd have to say a crowd of 5,000 people had to be just all charged up. Like, here he is. This is the one. This is the one that the prophets have been pointing us to for over 700 years. Who else can do this but God in human form? Who else has ever been able to do something like this before? No one. This has to be the one. This has to be the Messiah. This has to be the Christ. This has to be him. And to make that even more obvious, the very next story in the Bible, Matthew 14, next verses, Jesus walks on water. Who does that? Who has the ability to do that? And then he invites Peter, the rock. He hasn't called him the rock yet. He says, hey, Simon, get out of the boat. Because Simon says, well, if it's really you, Lord, then you can empower me to walk on water. Sure enough, Peter steps out of the boat, and he does, Vacation Bible School kids, he does the water walk. Whoa, ho, yay. And he's walking on the water until he starts worrying about the election or the other stresses in his life or the other burdens or the other stuff that isn't going to last nearly as long as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who's right before him. The one who's always with you, he promises. And he starts to sink, like we do when we let our anxieties get the best of us, when we forget there's a God who makes promises that we can trust. And Jesus has to reach down. I love this artist's depiction. Reach down and pull Peter up and save his life. Peter, where's your faith? Imperfect as it is. Well, the disciples in the boat have to be blown away now. Who is this man, they say? That even the wind and the seas obey him when he calmed a storm. Who is this man who can feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish? Who is this man who can walk on water and can bid one of us to get out of the boat and walk on the water until we let our worries overtake us? Who is this man? Well, this is God, obviously. Who could disagree? This is the Messiah. Who could be against him? They could be against him. The self-righteous religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, are questioning Jesus' disciples after hearing about Jesus walking on water, which they most assuredly had to have heard of, after being there and knowing that Jesus fed thousands with just a little bit of food. All they can do, because they're worried about who's in office and who's in control, and they forget that God can work through good and bad and everything in between. That God is God. And so they're so worried about controlling this world that they have no faith left in God. And they see Jesus as a threat. And so they have to find a complaint and they register one officially with Jesus. They say, hey, Jesus, how come your disciples don't follow the religious ceremonial hand washing rituals that are depicted in what we call the Old Testament today in our scriptures? Jesus was sinless, so I know he didn't do this, but if I had been in Jesus' sandals at that point, after I'd walked on water, got Peter to walk on water for a few steps, fed 5,000 people, calmed storms, if I had religious leaders come up to me and say, hey, some of the people at Hope don't wash their hands the right way. I think what is your deal? Is probably what I would say. How do you not see what God is doing? How do you not see the miracles? How do you not see Jesus? How do you not see the Messiah, God in the flesh? How do you not see this? But Jesus isn't me. He handles it in a sinless, calm way. He's like, he didn't even say that. He's just like, okay, I've got sick people to heal. Next story. According to Matthew's gospel, he goes out and everybody he touches is healed. Everybody he says the word to is healed. And he says, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And my followers should be about the same. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're not going to make religion all about what's in this for me. It's going to be how can God work through those of us who are spiritually healthy, not perfect, but spiritually healthy, to bring light into the darkness, to bring healing into places where people are sick, where they need to know Jesus, where they need to know a Savior. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It means to love our enemies. It means to love everyone always. It means to be a church after God's own heart. It means to walk by faith and hope and love. It means to not lose faith, even when everything around us is falling apart. Jesus healed many. And then, just to kind of like put an exclamation point on it all, he did chapter 2 of the feeding massive crowds. Some of you are like, what? Thought he fed 5,000. Why does it say 4,000? He did both. There was the 9:30 service, and then there was an 11 o'clock service. And attendance goes down a little bit at 11 because there's football games. So he went and he fed, but this time he had 7 loaves of fish and even more leftovers. Are you getting this? Jesus is kind of almost had to be saying, there's even more leftovers now. It just keeps getting better. Follow me. Follow me. I'm not promising you a perfect life, a rose garden that you won't have challenges and sacrifices and there won't be burdens and suffering, but follow me because you are made for this. This is who we are. This is our story. We're not a church called to be comfortable. We're a mission church. We're a church called to serve, called to love, called to be people of faith and hope and love. Who could be against him now? He just doubled up on one of the biggest miracles anybody's ever done. They could be against him still. And they have the audacity to come to Jesus now after he's fed thousands for the second time in just a few days. He's healed every sick person they brought to him. Undefeated champion over illnesses. Cures everybody. Walks on water for crying out loud. And they come to Jesus. Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, if you could just give us some sort of miracle to prove it. some sort of sign. And again, if I'm in Jesus, I'm, seriously, you don't see this? How do you not see this? How do you not see what I have been doing? When we look over the miracles of hope over the last 30 years, how do we not have faith? How do we not surrender all the more to this God who wants to move through us in even more powerful ways in the generation to come? To be that light for the darkness. That's the religious leaders who aren't following Jesus, but then Jesus' own followers, and this is us sometimes, our worries overcome us, and they start to worry. They're like, oh, somebody forgot to get the bread. They start arguing with each other. They're like, well, if somebody didn't bring the bread, we're not going to have lunch. And this is when Jesus does tell them, have you not been paying any attention? Have you not seen what we've been doing here the last few days? That I'm the one who can feed thousands? I don't think feeding 12 is going to be a problem. Where's your faith? Who do you put your trust in day-to-day life? In faith, right in the face of the trees, step back and remember the forest. The God who's led you this far, Philippians 1 said, will be faithful to complete that mission. Will be faithful to be with you every step of the way forward. And so then, that story where Jesus says, hey, stop worrying about the things you shouldn't be worrying about. Stop worrying about the cares of this world. Jesus finally calls a timeout. Pause, we're going to have a talk. Just my church and me, Jesus says, my disciples and me, we're going to have a conversation. And Jesus says to them, he asks them a question, the most important question they'll ever be asked. The most important question I'll ever be asked. The most important question you'll ever be asked. Who do you say that I am? Because clearly you're not getting it. You're missing the whole point of being a follower of Christ. You don't understand how the history teaches you about the present and the future. You don't understand about what I've done and how that should assure you of where we're headed and where we're going. You don't understand where I've led you and so where I want to lead you forward in mission. You don't understand, and so I got to ask you, because we need to have a family meeting. We need to have a family conversation. Who do you say that I am? They're like, oh, well, you know, survey says. Some people say you're like Elijah. Some people say a miracle worker. Some say you're like a prophet, maybe like Jeremiah or John the Baptist. No, that's not what I ask. Who do you say that I am? How do you answer that question? Because that's more important than will you marry me? Will you take this job? What are you going to pursue in your life? What's your big dream? What are your hobbies? What are your careers? Who are you going to vote for? What team do you cheer for? Way more important than all those really important questions. Jesus wants to know of his followers. And on our 30th birthday, it's a good day for us to ask again. Jesus wants to know from us. Hey, preacher, guy who's preaching to this group right now, who do I, Mike Householder, say that Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? That's when Peter says it. You're the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the chosen one of God. In Greek, it's Christos or Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for, the one the prophets have been pointing to for over 700 years. I say to you, imperfect and flawed, you know, the guy who was worried and started to sink. But I've got faith. And I'll follow you into any fire, Jesus. I'll follow you into any battle. I'll give my whole life, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I give everything to you because I know I'm looking face to face with God in human form. I know who you are. I believe it at the very core of my being. And because I believe that, let's go. Now, Peter will mess up again. In fact, he'll mess up in the next paragraph. And so will we. But this is what Jesus is looking for. Do you know what Jesus says when Peter says this? You're the one, you're God in human form. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And I tell you from now on, I'm not calling you Simon anymore, I'm calling you Peter. Your name means rock. You're a rock, and upon this rock, I'm gonna build my church. Now do you see it differently, that tree, now that you've looked at the forest? What Jesus was up against, the highs and the lows, the people who followed him, the people who had fears, the religious leaders who were against him. Where do you fit into this story? What characters do you identify with the most? I hope it's Peter. Imperfect and flawed as he is, sometimes letting the worries of the world cause him to sink. But he's got faith, and Jesus says, on your faith, Peter, I could build my whole church. And I will. And the powers of hell will never be able to prevail against it. That's how powerful your faith is, Hope. And so may it be said of us on our 30th birthday and for generations to come that we say Jesus is the Messiah. We say he's the Savior of the world. We say he's more than a nice teacher, even more than a miracle worker, even more than a revolutionary leader. We say he's the door to heaven. We say he's the one who changes lives, like Dave Schwartz and Chong just testified to when they stood up here and said, Jesus saved our lives in this church. Maybe that's your story too. If it isn't yours, you're sitting really in close proximity to somebody who that is their story. Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He's the way for a world that's wandering and gotten lost. He's the truth for a disillusioned world that's trying to find truth in all the wrong places. He's the new and everlasting life for people who are trying to find that life in places that can't give it to them, hard as they try. Who do we say you are? We say you're the one. We say you're the Savior of the world. And so may Jesus look at us today like he looked at Peter once upon a time and say, there's my rock. May he say that of you as an individual follower of Jesus Christ. May he look at you and say, there's my rock. There's my rock. There's my rock. I say to you, you're a rock. You're imperfect. You don't do everything right all the time. There's my rock. There's my rock. Even though we sink sometimes, even though we mess up a lot of times, even though this is far from a perfect church, may we be a rock for Jesus Christ in the generations to come as we have been in the generation that led up to our 30th birthday. May we be a church after God's own heart. When Jesus sees us and what we're building and what we're doing, may he say, there's my rock on that volunteer team going out on the outreach bus to the neighborhoods that are most in need all over central Iowa. There's my rock. There's my rock, a church after my own heart that's doing outreach nights every week and food pantries, not to be nice people, but because we're on a mission from God. This is what God wants to do through his church, to stretch us, not to make us comfortable, but to build a church for the community, not just our congregation. There's my rock, Jesus would say as he looks at a church that builds a teen center, a place where kids are going to want to come and they're going to want to bring their friends, not just on Wednesday nights either, all during the week. There's my rock, Jesus says, when he sees a cafe that's in a church that isn't some side hustle to try to get a new income stream for the church budget, but every penny in that cafe goes to missions, just like it always has. And we try to make it even bigger so that more people can participate in that mission and they can find authentic community and connections and people can come and work here for free. Just work out of their laptops and connect with other people and network with them in a Christ-centered atmosphere where we will share the gospel with them. There's my rock. There's a church that's building a church not just for themselves, but for the world around them. There's my rock, Jesus could say as he sees a church that wants to put prayer at the physical heart and center of our church building. There's my rock, a church that puts a prayer path around the whole property and has an outdoor worship space and has more basketball courts and pickleball courts out in the parking lot. Not because we're in love with pickleball. Well, some of you are really in love with pickleball in really strange ways, but that's okay. We're not building it so you can have just another place to play pickleball. We're doing it so you can connect and find the authentic community that's missing in so many people's lives who are so disconnected and isolated, becoming addicts of screens and trying to find community by scrolling instead of face-to-face connections. There's my rock. There's a church that's bringing to this world what this world needs. There's my rock that's listening to what God wants to do through us and is praying that prayer. There's a church after my own heart. Would Jesus say of you what he says of Peter? Imperfect Peter, you don't have to be perfect to be usable for God. Can he say to you today, there's my rock? There's the rock upon which I can build my whole church. There's a church after my own heart. So what we're doing in Building Hope for Tomorrow is we're doing just that. We have a vision that God has given to us, clear and exciting, to build God-honoring and highly functional holy spaces that'll open new doors for us as a church to even more effectively serve our community and love our neighbors and carry out Christ's mission for generations to come as a 21st century church after God's own heart. That's what we're doing. You can hear more about that at Fireside Chats this afternoon. There's one at 12:30. You can participate in the living timeline that's up before you by the big windows over there. You notice there's different years. And so whenever you came to Hope, write your name on a post-it note and let God write you into this story. In the same way we sign our names onto a letter we wrote so people know, oh, that was me. That's the letter I'm writing. These are my words. Put your name on that note and say, God, write your story through me. Here's a rock for you upon which to build your church. And then over the next, we'll leave it up all month, and over the next few weeks, we'll see that it's already starting to grow. That's kind of cool to see. And we'll see when people came, and we'll watch God develop the story. There's only a few of us those first few years. If any of you even stopped, maybe you even saw the church those first few years, put your note over there. That's what we're doing, but I want to spend what's left of this sermon, just the last few minutes, with why. It's because this is our story, family. Sisters and brothers in Christ, this is who we are. We're still a mission church. No matter how big we get, no matter how comfortable our chairs get, we're still a mission church. We still want to be a rock upon which Jesus can build his church. This is our story. Out of love for the world around us, we're building hope for our community, not just a church, and that's our mission, to bring Christ to a lost and broken and disconnected world that needs direction and love and authentic community and meaning and purpose and new and everlasting life. What the world needs today, the church can provide in a way that no one else can. Followers of Jesus can provide because it's the power of the one who can feed thousands with just a little bit of food. It's the one who can walk on water. It's the one who can heal the sick. Now he wants to do those miraculous things, continue to do those miraculous things through us. Acts 2 says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So the more I look at that picture, the more I get something out of it. And I just want to share it with you as I close. That's me in the gray suit, kind of in the right side of this. That's Sally, my wife. And she's holding our campus pastor in Ames. And that's the day we broke ground. On the field that I'm standing on, that you're sitting on if you're here in the West Des Moines Worship Center right now. Once upon a time, in the beginning of Hope, when we were a mission church. And we knew it. We knew God gave us this field, and there's an incredible story on that. I'm going to share that with you next week. How on earth we got this field is a miracle in itself. But we broke ground on that day, and it was all smiles. And this is Pastor Rogers talking to me next to me. He was a local Lutheran pastor, and just as God would have it, today he's an active member of Hope in his retirement. And this guy over here is my dad. Who was a very faithful, imperfect, Simon Peter-like pastor, who often spoke before he thought, so I come by it naturally. Who was filled with spirit and life and faith, because he knew what it was like to live without Jesus, and then he knew what it was like to live with Jesus. And his life was radically transformed. And he took a family history that started in the Appalachian Mountains, and a bunch of people who were told and continue to be told generation after generation, you'll never amount to anything. And he became the champion of our family, and he put us on a whole new trajectory by the grace of God. In the same way, Peter's life was changed, radically transformed. And more than any other human being I've ever encountered, he is a major influencer on my life. The kind of dad I am, the kind of husband I am, the kind of pastor I am, It's just a bad impression of him. Family stories are powerful. They're defining. Look, Hope, family, sisters and brothers in Christ, you're a mission church. This is who we are. This is why God brings us together every Sunday, not just to see what we can get out of it, but to see what God can do through us so that Jesus can look at us as our sons and daughters are prophesying and preaching right now up in Ames. As our young men, and I was a young man once, are seeing visions, and I did. I saw a vision for this field. And the old men in this picture will dream dreams, and they did. Because they knew Jesus. They had faith in the one who has the power to change the world. May it be said of us back then, and may it be said of us today on our 30th birthday, and may it be said of us 30 years from now. From our Savior, Jesus, looking at Lutheran Church of Hope, there's my rock. There's my rock. I can build my church on that kind of imperfect faith. But you peel back hope to its core, and that's who we are. We're a church on a mission from God. Each generation should set its hope anew on God then. Not forgetting his glorious miracles. You'll be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. Look, the party's coming down to the sermon. It must be time to stop. So take a look at this video and we'll get ready for communion. I invite the communion servers to come up during it. I'm so glad to be church together with all of you. God bless you all. Happy birthday, Hope.
I joined staff in 1999 when we were still meeting down the street, and Pastor Mike and I one day walked over to this property with the plans for the building, and I remember asking him, why are we building this with a concrete parking lot all the way around the building? He said, because at some point we're going to be forced to think missionally, to think out. We hadn't even broken ground yet.
I started coming here when I was in high school 10 or so years ago, and you know, it was overwhelming at first. It's a really big place, but since we've gotten involved with Alpha and Revive and those type of programs, it's kind of gotten smaller.
But by getting involved into like the small groups, it makes it feel like your home and your family.
So like when I came to Hope, that was when things started to change in my heart. That was when things started to make sense as far as why I'm here on this earth. Hope was what kept me going. It became more real, and I started to realize that Jesus was the reason for my second life, and I'm not gonna lie, I've never looked back.
I have a daughter who's special needs. I had been coming to MOPS here at Hope. The women in that MOPS group just rallied around me. I would not have been able to get through that year without the women.
We get to have front row seats to see God work his miracles.
As parents, we also feel blessed to see our children being raised in a place like Hope.
One of my first VBSs, I remember Pastor Mike going up on a lift with a squirt gun and squirting all the kids while they're having a blast singing out for Jesus. And I thought, this is a different kind of VBS.
They put themselves in the silliest positions to win the hearts of the kids. And my kids love it.
These kids they're fired up for Jesus.
When I think about what's been happening here for the past 30 years and what's going to happen to the next generation, God is really good.
And when you think about a generation, you don't think in 1, 2, 3 years. You think beyond that. You think 10, 20 years from now. You know, Hope Worship was a dream for many years.
And to see God being faithful with that, it was just, we did not know what was going to happen.
Anything that came up or any idea was like, well, does this further the mission of Jesus Christ? And if the answer was yes, we probably would do it.
I put my trust in your faithfulness. Set my eyes on you and trust in your promises. Abide in you despite what the process is.
Hope is a vibe. You know what I mean? This is going to be a place where people come to find refuge. People come to find answers. Hope is going to be something that broadens out to the community at large. We're going to be getting after it. We're going to be getting some hearts that have not yet found the Lord, and we're going to show them the Lord.
When we can make a space that makes people go, I didn't know that I needed this, but I do need it. It can really change the way that they feel. I think there's a lot of people that maybe have been hurt by churches or are bored with churches, and they come to Hope and it just feels different.
It's been an incredible journey of growth that God is bringing more and more people into this congregation. God is building His church through us, and it is so good
to be able to do church together with each and every one of you.
Praise God. Praise God. Give Him praise. Happy birthday, Hope. Let's have a family meal. And then you can go across the hall and get some cake. But this one's more powerful. The night in which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of all your sin. Do this to remember me." Again, after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this to remember me." Together, let's pray our family table grace before the Lord's Supper. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Savior is welcome in this meal. Come and get the bread, and then take the wine. The red wine has alcohol in it. The white grape juice does not. Choose accordingly. If you need an allergy-free station, it's over by those big windows or those big windows. You can just make your way over there. Come and eat, come and drink, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our sins are forgiven. We walk out of here new and on a mission from God.